Turn over to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Most times when you will see me in the pulpit in place for apostle, I most likely 9 times out of 10 will be talking about the apostolic. And so, so much we have to understand about the apostolic, and so much we have to learn about the apostolic. When I say the apostolic, not so much the reinstitution, but for our generation, for our dispensation, if you allow me to say, for the rediscovery of the apostle and the prophet. We've been built on a pastoral model, almost, if you allow me to say this, almost in a babysitting mode. When the purpose and the agenda of God has always to cause his children to mature. Now it's funny, the Bible says he'll take the foolish things of the world and confound the wise. So and Jesus would say, you must become as a child if you want to operate in the kingdom. And yet in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, the 11th verse, I think it's the 11th verse, or maybe the 12th verse. Let me look and see. I'm so used to quoting it all together, I can't separate the two. The 11th verse, let's see, it's the 12th verse. You know, he said he gave us verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. We've been dealing with just the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers, and we really hadn't been paying attention to the apostles and the prophets. And so Jesus gave us 5 gifts to do 3 things in the 12th verse, which is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, those are in chronological order in verse 12, because one has to take place for the next to take place.
Amen.
So if the first thing supposed to happen after the fivefold ministry gifts are really being effective in the kingdom of God is to perfect the saints or to mature the saints. So it's mighty funny that Jesus said that that you must come as a child to him. So in the kingdom of God, in order to mature, you must become as a child to receive understanding and to realize that we don't know everything. That's the way we mature in the kingdom of God. In the world system, we mature by the accumulation of knowledge. But in the kingdom of God, we mature by putting, not just accumulating the knowledge and putting it on the side saying, God, I want to know more of you. So there's always been sort of a I don't want to say a contrast, but sort of a paradox in which I want to mature, but here Christ telling me I must become as a child. And so what it means to become as a child, Jesus is saying, is to keep towards God, towards the Father, towards the Holy Spirit, to keep an open soul. I'll give you an example of what I mean by that. You know, as adults, I have a closed mind in being handled. You're just not going to talk to me no any kind of way. I have a closed mind toward that. I don't have an open mind towards that. You know, I don't mind being corrected. I don't mind being challenged. But there's a way to do it. And I'm sure you feel the same way. But in the kingdom of God, have an open mind toward God. God never treats us that way. So that's why we have to become as a child. You see that? Because we can trust that his love for us is always to put us in a better position. So that's why we can come, that's why Jesus said you must come as a child in order to mature in the kingdom of God. But that's not how it works in the world system. You get what I'm saying? So a lot of times we get the world system confused and we try to apply those principles into the kingdom of God. And so I can't come in the kingdom of God trying to mature the same way I matured in the natural. There's a difference. All right, so that's why he said in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, 11th verse, that he gave gifts unto men for one, the perfecting of the saints. Go to verse 12. The perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. So if the saints are not matured, the work can't get done. See, people don't understand. That's why it took Jesus so long to get here. It took Jesus literally 2,000 years to get here. Because in the Old Testament, maturity was hard to come by. Yeah. Why maturity was hard to come by? Because Christ was not residing on the inside of them. They were being redeemed by the blood of bulls and goats. It wasn't the blood of Jesus redeeming them. So every time God would get a group mature, somebody would come along and cause division. Yeah. And so therefore, momentum would stop. Give you an example. You'll notice most people learn about tithe from Malachi 3:10. But the Malachi, the 3rd chapter, was written in a corrective tone. Yes, sir. If you go back and read it, it was written in a corrective tone. In other words, these are some things that people should have known and should have been doing. But they weren't doing it because of immaturity. So now Malachi had to bring them back to their remembrance. Are you seeing this? Yeah. So this is why it took God so long to get things done, because we see a pattern that he gave gifts unto men for the perfecting of the saints. Yeah. Then once the saints get perfected, then the work of the ministry can be done. Once the work of the ministry can be done, then the body of Christ can be built up, meaning that the church can be added to daily. Why? Because the saints are doing the work of the ministry. Because the saints are mature. So all God's time is not spent trying to fix sons and daughters that's already presently sons and daughters. Go with me to Philippians, the 2nd chapter. You know, in the apostolic, the Holy Spirit was speaking to me the other day and I was meditating, and he gave me 5 points for maturity in the body of Christ, things that we must operate in. And they're gonna be in chronological order, but one you're gonna think is out of place because I'm gonna use it last. But I'm gonna use it last because that last one we've taken out of context and used it to eliminate our responsibility. All right, let me give you the 5. I'm going to go ahead and give you 5. If I don't get a chance to get to them, you'll know them. Number one, you must have a pure heart. And I'm going to go back over the scriptures. Number two, you must be disciplined. Number three, you must be dedicated. Number four, you must have tenacity. And number five, you must embrace grace. Now, it seems like 5 should have been number 1, right? But number 5 is number 5 because you will need number 5 to supplement all the other. So you're going to have to have a pure heart and not to operate in the apostolic. But some of us going to need help having a pure heart. That's where grace comes in. See, the reason why I put grace last is not that grace is the least important, but grace does not substitute for your efforts to move towards God. Grace does not replace your decision to do what God is asking you to do. Grace does not take the place of you saying no when you need to say no and saying yes when you need to say yes. That's your responsibility. And a lot of times people will take grace and think that they can behave and do anything, behave any kind of way, and think that grace is going to cover that. But grace does not cover an impure heart. See, because if grace covers an impure heart, or if grace was to empower you to do impureness or or to force you. That's it. If grace was empowering you to force you to do something you don't want to do, that's now control. Let me say that again, because I can say it right now. If grace is not there to override your will.
Right.
Grace is there to empower you once you make a decision towards God. Does that make sense? So that's why grace is number five, because some of us may have a pure heart but may need grace to enhance our pure heart. Is that making sense? Number two is discipline. You know, some of us may be disciplined in some areas, but we need grace. We need empowerment to help us be disciplined in other areas. Are you getting what I'm saying? So Ephesians, the second chapter, and the 12th verse, I think it is. Philippians. Philippians, the second chapter, and the 12th verse. Yeah, that's what I'm looking for. Verse 12, it says, wherefore, and this is Paul talking to the Philippians, all right? He said, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, not just when I was there with you, because I think this is one of the epistles that was written when he was in prison. All right, so he's away. He said, not only, where, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, not only when I was there, but now, watch this now. Look how Paul said this. Now, much more. Much more in my absence. Listen to what he says. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So the Apostle Paul is commending the Philippians because he said, not only did you obey what God, the agenda of God while I was there present, but you're doing it now much more in my absence that I'm not there. Now, why is that important? That is important because the work of God was still going on in Paul's absence because of maturity. Now, Galatians, on the other hand, was a book written to immature Christians. So Paul had to go over there. Paul said, why do you go back to these beggarly elements? Don't you know that Christ has redeemed you from the curse? Now, these are things that Paul had already taught them, but Paul had to go over it again because they were returning back to what they were accustomed to. They weren't maturing. So you see a difference in the Philippians and the Galatians. Paul wrote Galatians trying to get them to mature. But he realized in Philippians that these group of people are mature, so therefore I know God can use them. I know the work of the ministry can go on with or without me. Do you see the difference? Notice what Paul said in that 12th verse of that second chapter of Philippians. He said, work out. What? Wait a minute. What that mean, work out your own salvation? I thought salvation was a gift. I thought salvation was a gift. So what it means to work out my own salvation? I'm glad you asked. Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans, the 12th chapter. Again, this is Apostle Paul. Very familiar scripture, but we need to start seeing these scriptures, and I want you to see the scriptures from an apostolic point of view. What I mean by apostolic point of view? Well, one of the things I mean by apostolic point of view is not how this scripture can help me survive on earth, but how this scripture can help me thrive in the agenda of God. See, there's a difference. See, it changed the perspective of the scriptures. See, a lot of people just read the scriptures trying to solve their issues. Instead of reading the scriptures, John 5:39, search the scriptures. For in them you think you have life. But Jesus said they testify of me. In other words, the scriptures ought to be pointing you to him and what he wants and his voice. So if I'm only going to the scriptures to solve my issues, then I'm never ever going to get to him. Because all my objective is for Jesus, fix it. So Romans 12:12-1, you see where the Apostle Paul is starting to tell us how we can mature. In the 12th chapter of Romans, first verse, he said, I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you work out your own salvation, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Are you seeing this? Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, the renewing of your soul, the renewing of your heart, that ye may prove or recognize what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the Apostle Paul is telling us that I have to present my body as a living sacrifice. Remember I said earlier that Jesus said you must come to him as a child. Well, I can remember times when I would play with Leroy and Layla, and they would, and I'll be throwing them in the air. Well, they didn't know it was danger. They didn't know I could probably drop them. They had no idea that I could might make a mistake as a human and miss them. But they came and they did it and they enjoyed it. Laughing. Tickle, just almost couldn't breathe laughing. They thought it was so fun. Jesus said we ought to come to him. See, so when I present my body as a living sacrifice, I can trust God. I'm now entering into a maturity. It's not that I know. It's not based on what I know. It's based on what I have presented my body to. Once I present my body a living sacrifice, now I go to the Word of God and begin to renew my mind. Begin to spend time with his word. Begin to spend time with his word, because his word then began to wash my thoughts. Yes. So what I thought I knew, I can compare it to his word, and it will cause my thoughts to either line up or my thoughts need to change. Maturity. See, that can't happen without a pure heart. That's number one, pure heart. Matthew's the fifth chapter. I think it's the ninth verse. Thank you, Holy Spirit. It's the eighth verse. Now watch what Jesus said about those that are pure in heart. Verse 8, he said, empowered to prosper or the pure in heart. What it means to be pure in heart? I ain't got no ulterior motive. I ain't got no other agenda. Oh God, I got some issues. I got some problems I'm dealing with. I got some people around me I don't like. But I'm not coming to you, Jesus, to take care of those things. I'm coming to you, Jesus, because I want to know what you want with me. I present my body a living sacrifice. Are you seeing this? He said, blessed are the pure in heart, people who don't have no agenda, people who are a child. Child really don't, a lot of children don't have no agenda. They just free will. Yeah. Watch what he says happen. He said, they shall see God. Now that's a strange statement. Because the Bible says no man has seen God and stayed on this side. Everybody I read about in the Bible saw God, they left. So it can't be actually talking about physically seeing God. It's talking more about seeing where God is moving. Knowing what God is doing.
That's good. That's good.
See, when you have a pure heart, God can let you in on his secrets. When you have a pure heart, you can see clearer in the unseen world. When you have a pure heart, you can hear clearer in the unseen world. When you have a pure heart, because you can see God. You can hear, you can see. Not only that, you can understand. You can understand. When you have a pure heart, you understand when God is doing something clearer than somebody who don't have a pure heart. Because those who don't have a pure heart, their judgment is going to be cloudy. Because they really want to get what they want to get. They don't really want what God wants. So they're not going to understand what God is trying to do. So if God make a left turn on them when they want him to go right, with an unpure heart, they'll get upset. And think God is not working on their behalf. Are you seeing this? So a person with a pure heart can see God. So a person with a pure heart can see shifts in the agenda of God. A person with a pure heart can take shifts in God's agenda. When Moses comes in and Moses say, I need you to put blood over your doorposts. I ain't used to doing that. I ain't never seen that before. But a person with a pure heart don't have no problems with it. You know, for me, this is how God works with me. I don't always know the direction that a pastor is going to go in, because I'm not supposed to know. I don't always know the direction. But soon as he opens his mouth and says the direction, I get a witness. I get a witness for me saying, okay, I hear that. Even if I don't understand what he's doing, that on the inside of me, that pure heart on the inside of me, I can see clearly. I can hear clearer. Are you seeing this? God said, blessed or empowered to prosper. Those with a pure heart, they shall see God. So you can't, you know, when you're dealing with the apostolic, you have to have a pure heart. See, why you have to have a pure heart? You have to have a pure heart because God is not, you know, one of the things, apostle, that's why apostle taught us for 2-3 weeks by taking our shoes off. That has something to do with a pure heart. Because now when you take your shoes off, it's now God, whatever direction you want to go in. Now see, when you come to God, when you come to Jesus as a child and say, God, whatever direction you want to go in, what you're telling God is you're giving God full responsibility to take care of you.
Right, man. That's good.
That's all right.
Excuse me. The tree of knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden was just one simple thing. Do I want God to take care of me, or do I want to be responsible for myself? That's what the decision was. Because Satan wasn't lying. He said, you should be a God in your own eyes. So, but the problem is, you're going to be a God, meaning you're going to control, you're going to face things on your own, but being a God don't mean you're going to control everything. Because God is the one, God Jehovah, is the one that controls. He's the sovereign one. My sovereignty extends from him. So as soon as I disconnect from him, I'm no longer sovereign. I'm no longer in dominion over my life. Whatever happens to me, I got to take the punches and roll with it. But as long as I'm connected to him, whatever come, I can face it and overcome it because I am an extension of his sovereignty. A pure heart. A pure heart. God, you can work this out the way you want to work it out. Because everything that we face in our lives, whether we cause it or not, God wants to work it out in a way in which he gets attention. So that's why you have to have a pure heart. That's why you have to present your body a living sacrifice. And once you present your body a living sacrifice, then you begin to go to the Word of God to renew your mind. Is that making sense? Well, Matthew, the 16th chapter. Matthew, the 16th chapter, the 24th verse. You know, number two, you got to be disciplined. Here's what here's how I like to define discipline. Discipline is not only doing what you like to do, but also doing what you don't like to do. That's discipline. If you're only doing what you like to do, you ain't really disciplined. It's when you make yourself do what you don't want to do, but you know you need to do it. That's discipline. In Matthew 16, chapter 24, verse, Jesus said, then Jesus said unto his disciples, his who?
Disciples.
His disciples. Root word, discipline.
Come on.
Because I'm sure that the disciples, because you got to realize now, this is very powerful. This is very powerful. This is where grace comes in there. You got to realize the disciples were following Jesus in the flesh. Jesus had not died yet. So he hadn't left yet, so the comforter couldn't come. So I'm sure there were times when Jesus was doing some things and they didn't want to do it. But they had to be disciplined. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny. Another word is sacrifice. Some stuff. And take up his cross and follow me. Look at it, he said it again in Mark the 8th chapter. The 34th verse, I believe it is. Yeah. Verse 34, when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Verse 35, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Now, a lot of people look at that scripture and think death. That's not what that scripture is talking about. That scripture is simply talking about an exchange of wills. Remember, number one is a pure heart. If you got a pure, it's easier to be disciplined, to be a disciple of Christ when you have a pure heart.
Right.
You ain't got no other agendas.
Right. Yeah.
So when Christ talked to his followers one time, and Christ said, you're going to eat of my body and drink of my blood. They say something departed. Then he looked at his disciples and say, oh, y'all going to go too? Now, Watch this now. A pure heart. All those that turned back didn't have a pure heart. Because they had seen the miracles. They had seen what he could do. And they needed him to do something for them. It wasn't about what he had come to do for the world, for God. It was about what he could do for them. So when Jesus started talking in this supernatural code, the ones that didn't understand, didn't have a pure heart, turned and went back. Are you getting this? See, the ones that didn't have a pure heart wanted to keep Jesus in a box. So when Jesus started talking in a supernatural language that they couldn't understand, remember now, I told you a pure heart will cause you to see clearly in the unseen world, hear clearly in an unseen world, and be able to understand what others can't understand about the unseen world. So when Jesus started talking in his unseen world language, because of an unpure heart, they were not able to be disciplined and do what they didn't want to do. Because I'm sure the disciples weren't really interested in eating his body and drinking his blood, but they knew what Jesus was really talking about. But because those who didn't have a pure heart couldn't grab hold of that, they thought Jesus was asking them to do something that they wasn't ready to do. See, discipline, and we're going to see in a few minutes, I think it's the 10th chapter. We're going to see this in the example of this. In Mark, the 10th chapter. A couple of chapters over. He just said in chapter 8, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So deny yourself meaning that you're going to have a pure heart. You're not going to have, you can't have no other agenda besides his agenda. Right? So here it is. This 10th chapter. One come running to him. Verse 17. And when he was gone further away, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? It's about him. He's thinking about himself and the afterlife. So Jesus is going to tell him how, okay, we can get all that accomplished, but this is how this is going to be accomplished. He said to him, why callest me thou good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said to him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus beholding him, loved him. So in other words, what Jesus is about to tell him is going to put him in the best position possible. But the problem with the rich young ruler is, number one, he didn't have a pure heart. He wasn't disciplined. Well, I thought he kept all the commandments. I thought he observed. I thought he did all of this. So yes, he was disciplined. Jesus said, one thing thou lackest. Come on, that's good. See, that's what grace. Now, number five got to kick in. Number five, grace. Grace is there to help you to do what you can't do on your own. That's grace. So if he would have accepted the grace that was being presented to him. Look what Jesus said. Jesus said, watch what he said. He said, one thing, beholding him, loved him, and he said to him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come, take up what? Take up his cross, and follow me. So, in other words, based on Mark 8:34, for the rich young ruler, denying himself, was that, now watch this, people misread this all the time. He didn't say give all that you have away. What Jesus was telling him, sell your possessions, the proceeds from the possessions, give to the poor. Because you ain't gonna be able to carry all that stuff following me. Are you seeing that? So Jesus was really trying to put him in a position to where he can assist him in helping other people find out about eternal life. But because he didn't have a pure heart, wasn't disciplined, nor was the other three. Let me get to him. He wasn't another three either. He didn't have no tenacity because he let that one little thing turn him away. Luke 9:23. Now Jesus said something different in this one. That's why I love the Synoptic Gospels. For those who don't know what the Synoptic Gospels are, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they're pretty much writing about the life of Jesus, so they were all writing around the same time, or recording around the same time, but they were from different points of view. And so one would say something that the other didn't say. And so when you read all the Gospels, you get a panoramic view of who Jesus was. So in Luke, the 9th chapter, I think it's the 23rd verse. Yes, sir. It is 23rd. Yes, sir. Let me get there. And he said to them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. So now this thing that got personal. So now, Jesus said, let him deny himself and take up his cross. That means now that not only that a pure heart and discipline once again will cause me to see into this unseen world and know why I'm here. I don't have to be guessing or wondering why I got this job. I know God gave it to me, but I'm not really clear why, because this don't seem like God. Because I don't like half these people. You know, I really don't like the label. So now, if I change, if I have a pure heart and I'm disciplined, and God opened doors for me, I walk through doors. Every door that God opened for me, I walk through, I may not like.
Yes, sir.
Yep. Yes. You need me to prove that to you? I can prove it to you easily. Very easily. Because Jesus, the Bible says Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, took on the form of man. So when he took on the form of man, that means he had to go through what we went through. If he didn't go through what we went through, he couldn't die on the cross for us. Because he was the lamb, the last Adam, the one, the sacrificial lamb that was going to wipe away all of our sins and empower us back to Genesis 1:26. All right, so I can prove it to you easily that every door God opens for you, you might not like it.
Yes, sir.
Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, God, Father, if you can find another way. If you can find another way, now's the time to tell me, and I will obey you. But there's one word that came from discipline. Mm-hmm. Not my will. That came from a pure heart. Then discipline calls to them to say, nevertheless. Other words, not just doing Jesus. I'm sure Jesus was having fun spitting on the ground, making clay, putting it in the eye, they come out seeing. I'm sure Jesus had fun walking into a wedding. They done run out of wine. Go fill them barrels up with water. I'm sure Jesus was having fun doing all that. Oh, all y'all hungry? I'm sure Jesus was having fun doing all that stuff. I'm sure he was. But then it came time to when Jesus had to be that sacrificial lamb. But his discipline, his pure heart, caused him to say, never, not my will, thy will be done, nevertheless. Are y'all seeing this? So when you begin to have that pure heart and discipline, your seeing, hearing, and understanding will become clearer in the unseen world. When it becomes clearer in the unseen world, this seen world becomes a piece of cake. Because now you're not panicked when something comes up in your life. Because I can shift to the inside. I can shift to an unseen world that this situation can't come to. And so when I come back out the unseen world, I'm able to deal with it. Are you seeing this? Number three, dedication. John 15 chapter. You must be dedicated. Jesus was dedicated to the agenda of God. When you're dedicated to the agenda of God, you will not have any worries. You won't have any worries. When you're dedicated to the thing of God, things of God, you won't have any worries. I didn't say you won't have any challenges. I said you won't have no worries.
Yes, sir.
Jesus said in this 15th chapter of John, verse 7, if ye abide in me and my word abide in you, ask what you will. And what's going to happen? Now, apostolically, that scripture is not talking about what you want. That scripture is not really talking about what you want. Because if I'm abiding in Jesus, Jesus abiding in me, then it's what he wants. So now my asking takes on another whole connotation. When I go into prayer, what am I asking for? See, an unpure heart can't do that. A person who's not disciplined can't do that, because you'll be going into prayer and knowing you got this situation on the outside, and you'll be going there and say, Lord, I really don't want to talk about what you want to know. What you want to do, God, I don't want to talk about what you're going to do about this situation. It takes discipline to go into prayer. It takes discipline to go into prayer and be ready to talk about what God wants to talk about and not talk about your situation. You can't do that unless you're dedicated to him and what he wants. He said, if you abide in me, my word is abiding you, ask what you will. Look what he says in further. I think it's verse 3. Let me get to it. John 15. Look what he says. Let me start at verse 1. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husband. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. That's discipline.
Yes, sir.
Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Go to Matthew's. Now, before you go to Matthew, go to Luke, the 22nd chapter. Because I can show you what Jesus said. Luke, the 22nd chapter, I can show you what dedication to do. Luke 22. 22 and 42. Dedication calls you to pray prayers like this. In my Bible, the caption says, Jesus' agony in prayer. Verse 42 says, he was saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Matthew, the sixth chapter. Jesus, in this sixth chapter of Matthew, gave us what I like to call a skeleton prayer. His disciple says, Lord, teach us how to pray. Notice who asked him, his disciples. Those that follow him, those who are disciplined. Who are willing to do what they don't like to do. In order to get or receive or achieve what they want to achieve, receive, and get to. In Matthew 6 chapter, the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, start in verse 9, I think. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is. I'm dedicated to what you want to happen here on earth. That's Jesus praying.
Oh, yeah.
The whole sixth chapter is a chapter of discipline.
Yeah.
And the very end of that chapter tells you what discipline will do for you.
Yes, sir.
When you read through that whole chapter, you see it begins with the prayer and it ends up with Jesus telling them, don't worry about tomorrow. Because the evil of tomorrow is going to be sufficient for itself. Then you get the 33rd verse right before that, he seek ye first.
Yes.
The kingdom of God. You can't seek first if you're not dedicated to it.
Come on.
What he said, if you seek ye first the kingdom of God, what's supposed to happen?
Oh.
All these things should be added unto you. Now I love Jesus, because Jesus didn't leave no room for anybody trying to interpret this the wrong way. Because you're going to 32nd verse. He said, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, right? But your heavenly Father knows that ye have of all these things, but forget all that. Seek ye. That's dedication. So the Matthew's in the sixth chapter, the Lord's Prayer is a skeleton prayer. That's a prayer of discipline. Because it forces you to ignore the outside. Because it gets further down in that sixth chapter, he said, which one of you about taking thought? Can I add one cubit to your stature? So if I can't change the situation by focusing on it, then why am I going to God and praying about it? I need to be going to God and saying, God, what are you and I going to do today? I know that's happening. God knows what you have need of even before you ask him, right? So in other words, what Jesus was saying is, don't waste your time asking him. He already know you need that, but what he's trying to do is put you in a position to where he can do for you what he wants to do for you. Because watch this, there's a universal law. God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So God's trying to get you to sow yourself so he can give you himself. I got a few minutes left. Look, number four, tenacity. All right, you got to have a pure heart. You got to have discipline. Dedication, you got to be dedicated. And you got to have tenacity. What I mean by tenacity, you can't just let any little thing turn you away. You can't let any little silly thing make you mad?
Yeah. Good.
Watch this. Go to Matthew's 11th chapter real quick. Matthew's 11th chapter. Put it on the screen for me real quick. Matthew's 11th chapter, verse 12, I think it is. Yeah, verse 12. Matthew's 11, verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. That don't mean that you going out and fight in the spirit world. That's simply saying mentally, you're not going to be denied. That's what that scripture is talking about. That scripture is saying, mentally, I'm not going to be denied. I don't care what come up. I don't care who come up. I don't care what nobody else do. This is what God has called me. This is what God has placed me. This is what God has connected me. So everybody else can do what they want to do. So the disciples looked at Jesus. When Jesus started talking about, they're going to eat my body and drink my blood, the disciples said in their mind that I don't care where everybody else going. What did the disciples say, Jesus, where are we going to go? You the bread of life. Where am I going to go? I ain't leaving. I ain't going nowhere. I'm staying here. I might not understand everything. Sometimes I may have to shift in some places. But why would God place you somewhere and send you some instructions that ain't gonna reprove you, ain't gonna correct you, ain't gonna cause you to be stronger? See, God is not, God, look, all of us, that's why you gotta come as a child. Because when you come as a child, you know you're not perfect. I receive, you know you're not perfect. So because I'm not perfect, I know I need instructions from God to reprove me, to correct me. But I got to have tenacity that I got to be able to take the correction. I got to be able to take the reproving. I got to be able to take the instructions in righteousness so that I can become who God had always designed for me to become. Are you getting this? Go to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Almost finished. Hebrews the 12th chapter, the 5th verse. You got it from the screen? I'm waiting on it. Yeah. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaking unto you as unto children, my son. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. That's dealing with tenacity. I'm not good. You know who has some tenacity? They can say they won't by him. But you know what tenacity? Peter had tenacity. Jesus rebuked Peter over and over. One time Jesus calls Peter Satan himself. Said, Satan, get thee behind me. And Peter thought he was doing right. But his tenacity caused him to stay. I'm not turning, not going away. I think it was Peter that said, Jesus, where we gonna go? Yeah. You the bread of life? Jesus, Peter denied him 3 times. Did Jesus, when Jesus come looking for him, Peter said, God, Jesus, I know. His tenacity did not, Galatians 6 verse 9. Come on, quick. I only got 5 minutes, come on. Galatians 6, 9. So I can get to the 5th one. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap. If you don't have no tenacity, see, listen. One of the most misunderstood things about the kingdom of God is that we were never supposed to face darkness. Light is supposed to face darkness. Eden was training ground for Adam and Eve. So that they can go, alright, once again, the people heard me say this before, but the Garden of Eden was a section of the earth. Because if he kicked them out of Eden, where he kicked them to? He kicked them in the outer darkness, where they were supposed to have his power to recreate Eden. So we are going to face challenges in our lives. We're going to face things in our lives. We're going to go through things, but you got to have tenacity to know that I have to mentally, that's why you have to renew your mind. When you renew your mind, you become more aware of who God is, and you'll be able to see clearly what God is trying to do, so you don't cave in and lose heart. Are you seeing this? Finally, number 5, grace. Grace helps you with the other 4. Watch what it says. Watch what it says in Ephesians 2:8, and we're going to close here. Ephesians 2:8. Ephesians 2:8. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." So watch this. What is this gift of God? This gift of God through the blood of Jesus is grace. That's what Paul said. Now, why is it a gift of God? Because this grace, this empowerment, helps me to work out my salvation. It helps me when I make a decision or I make a choice to do something and my body is not wanting to go that direction. Grace comes in and fortifies me so that I can make the decision and execute the decision. When something comes in to try to contaminate my heart, grace comes in to eradicate that. When something comes in to try to cause me not to be dedicated, grace comes in to empower me to overcome that. When something comes in that won't try to make me faint, grace comes in and strengthens me so that I can stand strong and take it by force. Grace is there to help me work out my salvation. Grace is there to empower me what I can't do on my own. Grace empowers me to have a pure heart. Grace empowers me to be dedicated. It empowers me to be disciplined. When apostle gives me instruction to do something and my body ain't wanting to do it, grace comes in. Watch this. Grace comes in and strengthens me. Do you physically get some strength? No, I don't physically get no strength. Mentally, I'm reminded that I am doing this unto God. That's what it, because pure heart, discipline, dedicated. I have tenacity, and I operate by grace. I am what I am. You are only who you are, but by the grace of God. So therefore, I ain't got no time to have no ego trips. I ain't got no time to be getting upset for no reason. When God gives instructions, I ain't got no reason to be getting mad, getting upset, because I am what I am by the grace of God. So if I don't want this grace to be affected, then I got to keep a pure heart. I have to be dedicated. I have to be disciplined. I have to have tenacity. Tenacity, watch this. Tenacity will get you some places. Watch this. Tenacity will get you some places faith ain't going to get you. Your faith can fail. But if you mentally saying, I love God and I don't understand what's going on, but God, you placed me here, you ain't gave me no instructions, I ain't going nowhere, then all of a sudden your faith begin to rise back up. Because you say, I'm not going nowhere. Can you imagine if Jesus would got the Garden of Gethsemane and wouldn't have had no tenacity? Jesus had to have tenacity because he got to a point to where nobody believed what he was supposed to be doing. But he had to still go and do what he was called to do. So pure heart, discipline, dedicated, tenacity, and grace. Lift your hand and you offer the envelope to us and I to serve you.